Thank you for the gift that he is, together with Lindsay and the children, to this church, this family. And I want to pray, Father, that you would continue to lead them, to fill them with your presence, and to be their guide. And this morning, I pray as Ed preaches that you would just touch us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sue. Just whilst I sort myself out, turn to somebody, say good morning, say you're looking great, give them a kiss if that's appropriate. There's a lot of kissing just started happening. What's going on? Brilliant. Well, I hope you guys have had a good week, good summer. Now I feel like we're back into like autumn starting. It felt like summer was yesterday and autumn's today, and then probably tomorrow will be summer again. September's a bit like that. It's a bit weird, isn't it? But it's great. So we've kicked off our new sermon series, Resilient Faith in a Shifting World is what we've called it. And Andy and I have both been listening to a podcast which has really fueled a lot of our thinking. The podcast is called This Cultural Moment. So I'd really encourage you to, if you've got a podcast, you can listen to podcasts on your, if you have an Apple phone, on the podcast app, and I think that's the same on other phones, I don't really know, or Spotify, you can find it on Spotify as well. Google it, search it, you'll find it online. This Cultural Moment, it's really worth listening to. It's two guys who are both pastoring churches. One's an American, one's an Australian, and they just talk about what is going on in society, what is going on in Western culture predominantly, and how that is impacting the church. They're both guys who are passionate for Jesus, passionate for local church, passionate about discipleship making. They've been involved in mission community stuff and all that kind of stuff. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're legit. They're good guys. But they also have some really great insight into what is going on in society. So that's where a lot of our kind of thinking's come from for this sermon series. And I'm loving it. This is great stuff. So, I've called today's, sermon, I've given it a title because sometimes that's helpful. Hope in the Chaos. Hope in the Chaos. And hopefully, no pun intended, that you will leave feeling encouraged at the end of this, that you will leave feeling like there is hope. If you don't already feel like that, and I hope that you do, if you know Jesus, I hope that Jesus for you, gives you that hope. And if maybe your faith has waned a little bit in recent times, or maybe you've been struggling, hopefully this will encourage you again this morning to go again, that there is hope, and his name is Jesus. It's actually been inspired when Glyn came and preached, which is great that he's here this morning. Hi, Glyn. Glyn preached a few weeks back before the summer, and I don't know if you remember, but he got, for those of us that were here, he got us to say about what was it that really helped us be a Christian, why were we a Christian, that kind of stuff. What do we get out of it? And a number of us, I was thinking hope. I get so much hope. And that was the first thing that came out. Do you remember that, Glyn? We stuck it up on the screen, and it was just like there was loads of us that felt hope. And there was a whole bunch of other things as well. But at the same time, I'd really felt like God had been stirring me up with a sense of renewed hope and a passion for going after the fact that we should be people of hope. That and that hope, like I said before, isn't just a nice concept. It isn't just an idea. That hope for me is about a person. Jesus. Jesus is the hope of the world. The Bible says that. We have this hope, an anchor for our soul. It says that in Hebrews. Jesus. So Jesus is the hope. So when I'm talking about hope, I'm talking about Jesus. So it's interchangeable. Okay? So it's not just a nice idea. It's not just wishful thinking. It's a relationship with Jesus that gives us hope. But before we get to Jesus, we've also got another part of our Bible called the Old Testament. And I love the Old Testament because there's so many crazy stories in the Old Testament. Just nuts stories. I was reading this week about Deborah. This has nothing to do with my sermon. Read the story of Deborah. Someone gets a tent peg in the head. What? What? It's just, it's holy scripture. And I'm going, that's great. And not only that, it's a woman that does it to a man. She kills him. Unbelievable. Story of Deborah. Book of Judges. Look it up. Absolutely crazy. So We're going to dive into a story. You can find this story in 2 Kings, in 2 Chronicles, in a bunch of different places within that. We're jumping into the story of Israel. Now, to give you a little bit of backstory, Israel is God's chosen people in the Old Testament. So we have Genesis, the creation of the world. We have these tribes that kind of come out of that. I'm really going quickly through the story. We have these tribes that come out of it from a guy called Israel, Jacob, who gives birth to some sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. And then they become a nation. They become huge. They actually live in Egypt for a while, the story of Joseph. And then Moses comes along and he rescues his people out of Egypt because they've been enslaved by the Egyptian king. And then they enter the promised land, which is where Jerusalem is, and the Israelite nation, where Israel is today. And they establish themselves as a nation with land and that's their home. That's where God wanted them to be. And then their kind of story evolves that they have judges like Deborah and others. Samson's another judge. You might have heard that name. And then they eventually have some kings. They have King Saul is the first king. And then King David, who's the famous one who killed a giant, Goliath. And then they have a whole bunch of other kings. And the nation split. They become Israel and Judah. And it gets very messy and very complicated. We're jumping in right in the middle. Well, kind of maybe 3/4 towards the end of the king's period with a king called Ahaz. Everyone say Ahaz. Ahaz was a bad king who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the Bible tells us. He's probably one of the worst kings that Judah had. Judah was to the south? I was getting them confused. It was, wasn't it? I just cannot get it. Israel's in the north, Judah's in the south. So Judah and Israel, they've had an argument, the tribes, they've split off, and now Judah's in the south, Israel's in the top. And there's a whole load of arguing. And then north of Israel is Assyria, which is now Syria in our modern map. So Assyria is at the top, and they are the superpower. They are the nation that is in control of that part of the world. They are conquering, they're killing, they're enslaving, they're not very nice. And the king is really after power. And at the same time as all this is going on, you've got a whole bunch of prophets who like speaking on behalf of God into the life of Israel and Judah. So for Judah, the famous prophet of Judah is Isaiah. So Isaiah was a prophet in Judah who spoke, and also to Israel, but predominantly he was living in Judah. And he would hear the word of the Lord and he would tell them. And then the kings would hear of it and then they would just ignore him. And that's basically the story of Isaiah for most part. He would hear what God said, he'd tell the king, and the king would just ignore him and do whatever he wanted. At this point in their history, they've got loads of idolatry. They're not worshipping Yahweh, their God. They're not worshipping God. They're flirting with other gods. They're worshipping idols. They're worshipping gods of other nations. They're not loyal in their faithfulness to Yahweh, which is one of the prime thing for God, is that he wanted them to be faithful to him, to have no other gods but me. And constantly throughout their history, they flirt with other gods. At this point in Ahaz's time, the temple, which was supposed to be set apart for worship of Yahweh, is now the worship of all kinds of idols and all kinds of a mess. It's just a bit chaotic. Israelites have been influenced by what's gone on around them. The Judah people have been influenced by what's gone on around them, and they're not following God. They're really in a mess. And Ahaz, like I said, is an evil king. He does evil in the eyes of the Lord. And Isaiah has a word for Ahaz and for Judah. He says that don't... This isn't a prophetic word about Brexit. Just going to put that out there. But this isn't a political statement or anything like that. He says, Isaiah says, don't make a deal. No deal. He says, don't make a deal with the Assyrians. Don't make a deal with them. It's a bad idea. Don't make a deal. And Ahaz ignores him and he makes a deal with the Assyrian king. And then what happens because of that is that Israel gets defeated. And it's a few years later, but not much time passes before Israel is completely destroyed. And they will end up in exile with the Assyrians. So that's the end of Israel. So this deal that Ahaz makes wipes out his fellow Israelite people, his own family, if you like, in the extended kind of family of God, is massively impacted because he makes a selfish choice. And then the result of that is that the king of Assyria then takes control of Judah as well. And he becomes a suzerain king, which is basically like he pays tribute to a Syrian king. And as long as the money keeps flowing, life is okay. But he's not really the proper king of his land. He's a bit like a sub-king. And really he's being ruled. And that's the impact that this makes. So it's all a mess. It's an absolute mess. It's chaos. It's crazy. It's hopeless. There is nothing good in the whole of the land in terms of God's people. It is just, which is a theological phrase for naff, awful, wrecked, ruined. You can have that one. It's just, yeah, it's a mess. Absolute mess. Absolute chaos. And God has been telling through Isaiah, if you don't stay faithful, you're going to end up going into exile. Israel's already in exile by this point now. And it's just awful. And the message hasn't changed. The message has not changed. All of the prophets always are saying, if you stay faithful, if you follow God, if you trust him, even when it seems like it's crazy, then you will be okay. God will be with you and he'll see you through. That is always the message of the prophets. And the Israelite people tend to always ignore that, and they always do their own thing, and it just leads to constant kind of their constant demise. And this is one of those real low moments. So that's what's going on in the book of Isaiah. First half of Isaiah, he's prophesying, 2 Kings 2 Chronicles, you see this all going on. The worship is a mess. They're not worshiping God. They're making deals with kings that are just ruining their land. And then you get a passage in Isaiah called Isaiah 35. And Isaiah 35 is right in the middle of the first half of Isaiah. Well, kind of towards the end, actually. The first half of Isaiah is Isaiah 1 to 40, which really deals with the mess and the chaos, and it's pretty tough reading. Like, it just says, basically, God's going to wipe you out if you don't be loyal to him, if you don't follow his ways. But in amongst all of this mess, this is whilst Ahaz is still king. So Ahaz is king, Israel is getting destroyed, it's all crazy, and then God speaks to Isaiah. And he says this in Isaiah 35. He says, the desert and the parched land, which already doesn't sound great, but then he says, will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. Sharon, you're in the Bible. They will see the glory of the Lord. I literally just looked up and sorry, it's a bad Bible joke. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen at the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. If ever there was a time the Israelite people needed to hear a message of God will come and save you, the Judah people, it was now. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, the mute tongue shout for joy, water will gush forth from the wilderness, and streams will flow in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's pretty good. It's talking about the time when Israel will come back, but I think it's also talking about something even greater at the end of time when everything will be restored. It's kind of a prophetic word for then, and it's a prophetic word for now. It's kind of one of those, people describe it as a prophetic telescope, that it kind of, as time goes on, the kind of fulfillment gets even bigger and greater. And obviously through Jesus, that's even more realized for them, but actually the coming again of Jesus again. So it's more than just for then, it's for now, it's for the future. And it's just a word, I think, of hope breaking into the chaos of the life of Judah and of Israel. It's the hope that God is like, you know what, it is chaotic, and yes, you are going to end up going into exile. You're going to be taken away from your homes. And yeah, Jerusalem's pretty trashed already. But I'm still here. But I'm still God. And I'm going to bring you back. And it's going to be okay. And I love it. It's like the light that Leslie was talking about, breaking into the darkness. It's the hope in the chaos. It's that God is a God of hope, even when he's been telling them off for so long, and he sounds like he's going on and on and on, you're being naughty, stop being horrible. But then he's like, but here's a whole load of hope for you. Here's a whole load of hope. And it just encourages me that time and time again throughout the Bible, we see God's hope breaking in to the world. All the time he's breaking in. He's breaking. Jeremiah, we know the famous verse of Jeremiah 29 verse 11. That's later on when Judah has been destroyed. Now they're all in exile with the Babylons. And Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future." It's in the context of their home being completely destroyed and then being evacuated and taken away as slaves. That's where Jeremiah speaks into. He says, there's hope. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. There is hope, even in the chaos of life, even in the chaos. One of the things this podcast talks about that Annie and I have been listening to is about truth, and how in society now, truth is a really hard thing to kind of grapple with, and that the only truth that our kind of society, Western culture, seems to accept is that there is no absolute truth. So for somebody like me who believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, truth is a big deal for me. I believe in somebody who says that he is the truth, the truth. There is only one truth that really, really matters in the whole society, the whole of the world, and that's Jesus. So when there's this kind of abstract kind of approach to truth, that truth is only, you can have your truth and I'll have my truth and we can disagree on our truths and that's okay. But actually, if your truth is that, well, actually I don't value your truth, and actually your truth and my truth don't match up because I believe Jesus is the truth, then we have an issue. Then I'm like, oh, what's going on? Have I said truth enough? I don't even know what I'm saying anymore. But there's this wrestling with what is truth? What is the truth? What do we understand as truth? The truth that Ahaz should have leaned on is the truth that Isaiah presented to him, which was, don't make a deal, rely on God, trust God. That's what Ahaz should have done, but he didn't. And in fact, I think it's so much more subtle now. I don't think that's where it all went wrong for Israel and for Judah in this time of the kings. I think it went wrong. Well, obviously it went wrong in the Garden of Eden when sin first entered the world. But fast forwarding to 1 Samuel, which is where the Israelite people kind of look around. And Samuel's been a prophet. He's been doing some good stuff. It's the time of the judges. And now he puts his sons in charge. This is Samuel the prophet. And then his sons end up doing their own thing. They don't follow God's ways. They don't follow Samuel's ways. And they start doing evil stuff. And then the people, I think, kind of look around and go, oh, have you seen the Canaanites over there? They've got a king. Well, I quite like a king. King sounds like a good idea. Let's have a king. And they have a king. And they ask Samuel for a king. And they end up with Saul, who's not that great a king. And end up with David, who apparently David's the best king in the world ever, the best king. But he was also an adulterer and a murderer. It's like, oh, great king. But he was a great king, but he was also a really flawed human being. And the whole point was that God, Yahweh, wanted to be their king. He wanted to be the one that they relied on for everything. And I think the problem came with real subtlety that the enemy of God just put a thought in someone's head that said, I think you should have a king. And then it starts to derail over the years before we end up in this chaos of two kings where it's all going Pete Tong, belly up, going wrong. It's just a mess. And it started off with just a little subtle, do you really need a king? Do you really need to trust your king up there? I think it'd be better if you had a real king, a king with flesh and bone on. And I think that's where it started to go wrong. It starts to go wrong for Israel every time when they don't trust in God. That actually trust and hope are so together that you can't really have hope without fully trusting in God. So you can say, oh, yeah, I really hope in God. But actually, if really we're kind of not really relying on him, not really trusting in him, then how good is our hope if we don't trust. Our phrase that we have at HBC is helping people to, in terms of discipleship making, sorry, is helping people to trust and follow Jesus. There is a reason why we use the word trust, because we want people to trust in Jesus, because he is the hope for the world. He is everything he says he is. The stuff that the Bible says about Jesus, we believe it to be 100% true and relevant for today. That there is trust in Jesus, and that trust builds on, leads to hope, that we can be a hopeful people because we trust in God, we trust in Jesus. So, Ahaz, pretty bad news. It's all going wrong. Isaiah speaks, and it sounds great. The next king after Ahaz, his son, is a guy called Hezekiah. Now, I don't know if you know your kings, some of you maybe do, but Hezekiah was one of the best kings that Israel had ever had. He wasn't quite up there with David, but he wasn't a bad second. He was probably even better than Solomon, because Solomon went way off the rails second half of his life, went absolutely bonkers. He had a good start, he was like off the blocks really well, and just tanked. But Hezekiah was amazing. Absolutely amazing. In fact, the story of Hezekiah engaging with the Syrians, that story is one of the most documented stories of the Iron Age. Historians agree that Hezekiah was an amazing king, even if you take the stuff that exists outside of the Bible that goes along in that history time. Hezekiah was awesome. He becomes king after his father Ahaz, and I think he must have seen what his dad did, seen the mess that that led to. He's heard what Isaiah's up to. He's heard Isaiah's words. He's heard Isaiah 35. Obviously, Isaiah didn't write this down, as this is chapter 35. He's just heard the prophecy. He heard what God said. And I believe Hezekiah went, maybe there's something to this Yahweh worship, staying faithful to him, that might just see us through. It's probably worth a go. Maybe even more strongly convicted than that. Because the first thing he does is he clears out the temple of all the idolatry things. He gets the worship sorted out. He cleans it out, which is one of the most important things for us as followers of Jesus, is to make sure that our worship, our going after God, is up there, is on the right place where it should be. The right, what's the word I'm looking for? Something, it'll come to me in a minute. priority, that's the word, Stan, priority. Give it the right priority. First, God. Worship him. So that's why we love to be people who read the word. We love to be people who sing these songs. These aren't just songs. We're reminding ourselves of truth. Worship is so important. Hezekiah cleans out the temple, gets the worship right, and then he starts kind of talking to Isaiah. He starts listening to what Isaiah is saying. And then the king of Assyria sends a herald, a messenger, to come and speak to him. And he says, hey, make a deal with me and we won't wipe you out. And Hezekiah goes to the temple. First thing he does, he runs back to God. He puts on sackcloth and he prays. And Isaiah comes and says, don't do that. Don't do that. Make a deal with God. Trust God and you'll be okay. So he does. He trusts God. And long story short, God turns up and wipes out the Assyrian army in one big blow. Thousands of them die, and everyone's scared of Hezekiah because he's got God on his side. Hezekiah becomes this great king of their time, and because of that, God's faithfulness, their faithfulness, just intertwine, and the nation is preserved for a period longer than perhaps would have happened otherwise. Hezekiah goes after God, and he listens to God, and he follows God, and God blesses him. God blesses him. It didn't end as well as we would have hoped for Hezekiah, because he did take his eye off the ball at the end, unfortunately, which is why he's the second best king after David. He let in some guys from a little place called Babylon to have a look at all his gold and treasures, and then it was the Babylonians a few years later who came back and conquered them and stole all their treasures. Bit of a mistake, but in this moment, he has this transition between his father and him, and he chooses the way of God. He puts his trust in Yahweh, and God is with him. So for us, in the chaos of where we're at in 2019, no matter where you sit politically, no matter where you sit emotionally, whatever's going on, whatever nation we find ourselves in, particularly in the Western world, it just seems a little bit crazy. It seems like everywhere we turn, it's all a bit crazy. There's chaos everywhere we turn. But I feel like some of the words that God speaks in the Bible are echoed into our time. I know the plans I have for you. They're plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe in me. And I feel like this morning God wants to say to us, Jesus wants to say to us, he's pleading with us. He's saying, believe in me, trust me, follow me, stick with me, throw everything into me. Because I am who I say I am. I am God, is what he's saying to his disciples in this passage. He says, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. Be encouraged. It's not like take heart. It's like take heart. Be encouraged. I have overcome the world. Chaos will be all around us forever. It always has been. Jesus knew it. At the time when he came, the Romans were in charge. It was just chaos. People fighting, arguing, falling out. The disciples, after Jesus went back, they were persecuted and scattered, and it was horrendous for them. But they kept putting their trust in God. The church, throughout the centuries, has grown and grown and grown in amongst all kinds of stuff, all kinds of wars that have plagued the earth for thousands of years, and people still continually put their trust in Jesus. I want to plead with us and implore you this morning, put your trust in Jesus. Again, afresh. Maybe there's been things in your own mind where just a little bit of doubt has crept in like it did for those Israelites way back in 1 Samuel. A little bit of a question, a little bit of a thought. Is he really going to see me through? Is he really going to help me even though I've just lost my job or a diagnosis or Brexit deal or no deal and the government's in a mess? Yes, trust Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. And then lastly, the thing I want us to end with comes back to something that Leslie was really talking about, was being the hope. So it's great to have this hope because we have this trust in Jesus. But actually, I think the thing that makes a huge impact on the world around us is if we are people who don't just have hope, but we carry hope and we give it away. And we say to others, there is hope. There is hope in the chaos. Obviously, when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about Jesus. Introducing people to Jesus. Helping people to trust and follow Jesus. Isn't just because we're a church and that's what we should do. It's because I fully believe, and I know that there's a whole load of us in this room do, that he really is worth following and giving everything to because he gave everything for us. Can I have the worship team up? We're going to worship for a moment. And then we're going to have communion in a minute. And whilst we worship and then we lead into communion, I want to encourage us in our act of communion that as we take the bread and the wine later on in the service, as we take it, may it be a moment for you personally saying to Jesus, I trust you. I am partaking. I am joining in with you, God. I am taking this as a symbol to say, I am with you, Jesus. I am following you. I am trusting you. You are my everything. That there is hope. Let's stand, shall we? So Jesus, as we stand this morning, as we begin to sing, would we have a renewed sense of worship, of trust and hope as we worship? We thank you, God, that back in the day of King Ahaz, in the chaos, you spoke hope, that there will be streams in the desert. There will be wilderness will burst forth and grow. Oh God, would we know of that just restored sense of hope right now with us? And for any one of us this morning that is feeling like maybe your hope meter is running on empty, would we have a restored sense of hope? Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Breaks the power of sin and darkness. His love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of Glory. conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Amazing grace. This is-